Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 39. Why don't you stand with me, please? We had it, we lost it, and there it is right there. Romans 8, 28 to 39. The Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Our Heavenly Father, we love this passage of Scripture. We love the promises that it contains. Lord, we thank you that we serve a God that will never leave us or forsake us. No matter what situation we find ourselves in, you are ever close to us. I pray for those that are going through turmoil and trial and testing even now, as I'm praying that you'd be with them and they'd sense your presence. And Lord, if they're not being tried today, we will be in the future. It's part of life. Help us to be prepared and never to be caught off guard. Bless this time, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This is message number 3. It's the last message on the trials of life, the pitfalls, the parameters, the process, the point man of temptation. We've taken this from 1 Corinthians 10:13. We're going to put that verse up, and obviously you're familiar with it. "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able." The parameters of your test are set by God Almighty. He will not exceed your ability to handle it. It cannot happen. There is no test that can ever take place in your life that is outside of the bounds that God knows that you can take, number one. Number two, there is the pitfalls of temptation, and we all know the consequences that can happen when things go poorly. And obviously, God's guiding hand is on all of those things, and temptation can be a temptation to sin, or it can be a trial in life that you had no part in and you didn't know that was coming, but it was still there. But regardless of the test that you find yourself in, I believe every test is a faith test. Every test is a spiritual test. Whether it's doing with sin or something to do with life and in general, no matter what you do, your faith comes into the conversation, no matter what it is. I don't care if it's how fast you're driving your car, whether you pray over your meal, whatever it is, whether we eat or drink, we all do for the glory of God. Amen? So every trial is a faith trial, and how your faith interacts into it, how you read God into the process, whether you're wondering if God even exists or not, is all part of what you may be encountering. So obviously, not only that, in times of trial, there's a process that takes place that I believe 1 Corinthians 10:13 alludes to. Now, we know the point man, the end result of it is that God is in control. Say that with me. God is in control. There's no situation that you can look at and you think, God looks down and says, "Oh my goodness, Emily married Stan. I didn't see that coming." That can't happen. There is nothing that can happen to you that God didn't see coming. So you know he can lead you through the process. He's the one in charge. But the process is the process. And don't miss this. We want desperately in times of pain to short circuit the process. Isn't that true? And one of the things that we do, especially as parents, is we see our kids struggling, we want to jump in. We see another Christian struggling, we want to jump in. We see something go on, and we want to be able to help them get through that as quickly as possible. And you know what? The sad part is, we are not helping sometimes when that takes place. Sometimes you have to struggle. It's part of the process. So that's what we've been talking about in a nutshell for the last 2 weeks. This is week number 3 in this series. Obviously, it's taken longer than that because we've had some interruptions. But I want you to recognize that my desire as a pastor of this church is that you do 3 things. And over the years, when we started this church, it was our desire that we would be a gospel-preaching church that challenged people to live for the Lord, would always give it an invitation and do it in a lighthearted atmosphere. Now, obviously, we've tried to stick to that, but over the years, I've recognized that there's really 3 things that I want everybody to know as a Christian. And number one, I want them to live the best life. I want you to know, you know, there's some criticism going on today, and I don't want to get political, but I have a way of swaying into that. You know, I happen to think that the United States of America is the greatest country that exists. It used to be, when we watched Superman, what was it? Truth, Justice, and the American Way. Because we believed in the American way of life. You know what? I still believe in the American way of life. We are a Christian nation founded on Christian principles. And I happen to believe that knowing Christ is greater than being an American. I just happen to think that the Christian life is the best life. John 10:10 says, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And I do not apologize for recommending and promoting the Christian life. I love it, and I want everyone else to experience it. And so obviously, I want people to have the best life, which is the Christian life. Number two, not only that, not just the best life, I want you to hear the greatest message. And one thing we've tried to do through singing, through preaching, through guests that we have over the years, we want you to hear the best way we can, possibly can, the clearest gospel message that we can come up with. And so we bring in a Chad Williams, a Navy SEAL, so yeah, it's a fun day, but honestly, our desire is to bring someone in that will say differently the same things that we're saying, so somehow, the best that we can, everyone can clearly hear an understandable message that Jesus saves. It's the greatest message there is. You have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And that's all we want to talk about around here at Cornerstone Baptist Church. We're big on Jesus Christ. Was it you that was talking before church, or someone was saying there's a church somewhere, and I don't even care where it is, they don't ever want to mention God or Jesus at all, because they want to be seeker-sensitive, and they don't want that to offend anyone. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm not interested in that kind of crap at all. I'm interested in talking about Jesus Christ. He's the only reason why we're here. He's the one that gives the quality life. We believe in him, and we're not going to apologize for that. There's a lot of things that we can say are important or unimportant, but Jesus Christ is the theme. He's the one that gave his life. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way, period, okay? So obviously, we want the abundant life. We want the message of Christ. And lastly, not only there's a difference, once you recognize who Christ is, the quality of life that he gives, we want you to fall in love with him, to love the greatest Lord. There is no other love than Christ. He is the one that really satisfies. And I'll tell you, you can know him, you can understand him, but there's a step further when you fall in love with him and you realize that he's who I want to be with. He's my best friend. He's a friend that sticks closer than the brother. He said he'll never leave me or forsake me. He's always watching out for me. He's leading me through the trials and temptations in life and all the tests that are going on. He is right there. The appreciation I have for him at 55 is greater than it's ever been before, because I see what he's done for me in my life, and I can look back at the past challenges that he has led me through and recognize how God is with me and done things for me that I didn't understand. Tonight in the evening service, we'll be talking about, there's a story in John, And I won't tell you what it is. You can come back tonight and find out. But a lot of times, God's not going to give us what we want. He's going to give us what we need. And there's a big difference between your wants and your needs. And a lot of times we get all caught up in, oh man, I got to have this, I got to have this, I got to have this. And you know what? What you think you want isn't what he's going to supply. He's going to supply your need, and your need will end up being way better than your want. But that's all in understanding and loving our Savior. So the trials of life, the process, all of that going on, and that is the gospel message. When you come to Christ, there is a misunderstanding that when you accept Christ as your personal Savior, what you get is you get your sins forgiven, you get saved, you get secured, he will never leave you, you get sanctified, he'll set you apart for a special purpose, because he didn't save you just to put you on his trophy rack and say, look at this, I saved Mark Arnold, and people said it could never be done, I'll put him there. No, that's not how God operates. God saved you to sanctify you, to set you apart so that you can do something special for him that no one else can do. You've got an ability that no one else has. So he saves you, secures you, sanctifies you. But I'll tell you what, if you think once you come to Christ, your battles are over, I got news for you. Your battles are probably just starting. And I will not mislead you. I won't lie to you. Sometimes the world has it easier than Christians do when it comes to struggles in life. But I'll tell you what, I'd rather struggle with Christ at my side than have no struggle and on my way to hell. But folks, there's a big difference there. See, there's two sides to every story. So here we are, and we're trying to figure out how in the world, why, the question is, why do bad things happen to good people? Say that with me. Why do bad things happen to good people? So let's say for that statement this morning, good people are Christian people. Now, I understand not all good people are Christian people. But for me, for the sake of what we're talking about today, we're talking about in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Let's say, why do bad things happen to Christians? And they do, don't they? I mean, the room's full of bad things going on right here, either self-inflicted or not inflicted, but you found yourself in them. We live in a sinful world, and I'm going to give you three things very quickly of why those things are happening, and time is going quickly. Go with me to number one, point number one, why do bad things happen? Deuteronomy chapter 8 in verse 1 and 2. Deuteronomy 8, 1 and 2 basically in the front of your Bible, if you're using a pew Bible, it's on page 226, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, fifth book in the Bible, the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. In verse 2, this is the key, and thou shalt remember, all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. God led his people. Say that with me. God led his people. When you're thinking, talk to me, when you think of an individual in the Bible who was greatly tested, who's the most famous one? Job is an individual. When you're thinking about a nation greatly tested in the Bible, who is it? Israel. So you got Job as an individual, Israel as a nation. When you're in America is looking for a past precedent to look at to say, how can America be treated? How can America be blessed? How can America be cursed? All we have to do is take a look at the nation of Israel, where they've been, where they are, and how it went for them. Because God doesn't change. He's not saying, oh, I'll do different for America what I did for my own chosen people, Israel. No, no, no. God operates pretty consistently. What's wrong then is wrong today. What he blessed then, he'll bless today. What he cursed then, he'll curse today. Are you following me on this? So here we are now. I understand that we're the United States of America. We are not the nation of Israel, but the principles still stay the same. And we can learn from how God took care of Israel to see what God will do for the United States of America or as individuals, as you and I, as Christians. In these 40 years, he said, I led you in the wilderness. I'm telling you, God is big. Say that with me. God is big. How do I know that? Let me give you some examples 40 years being led in the wilderness. Now, you and I, 40 years, we don't really get a grasp on just what he did for the nation of Israel and all the struggles that they went through. And there are different statistics on this. I'll throw some out to you. You can say, well, Stan, I don't know if I go along with that. Whatever number you pick, it's hard to believe, okay? It is speculated that there was 2 to 3 million Israelites over 40 years in the wilderness. Folks, this is desert, okay? This is desert. So, just according to the quartermaster general of the army, it is calculated that Moses would have needed 1,500 tons of food each day to feed the Israelites. 1,500 tons. This is the quartermaster of the military. They kind of know about feeding people. 1,500 tons a day. And it talks about how many railroad cars that is. Not only that, if they're cooking, it would take 4,000 tons of wood just to cook a day. Not only that, they're in the desert, it would take 11 million gallons of water a day. These 40 years God led you in the wilderness. Can you see how big God is? Now, question. You can say, I don't think those numbers are exactly. Let's cut them in half. You're talking huge. Question. If God did that, you think he's big enough to handle your problems? Yeah, absolutely. These 40 years have I led you in the wilderness, and he said, I led you, I did all these things, so we know that obviously, number one, God does these things. He's teaching us about himself. God is big. He's powerful. Number two, he's teaching us about ourselves. In verse number 2 of Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says, to humble you, I led you in these wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart. To humble you, to prove you, to see what's in your heart. And it goes on, whether you would keep his commandments or no. He said, I'm going to do this, I'm going to humble you, I'm going to prove you, to see what's in your heart, to see if you'll follow me. God exposes himself for who he is. That's one reason. Number two, he's teaching us about who we are. Don't raise your hand, but I'll raise mine. Every now and then, I'm disappointed in who I am. Because why? God exposes me. See, you know, I'm the pastor of the Cornerstone Baptist Church. This is the Baptist church in the town of Exeter. I mean, there ain't no other. This is it. I mean, we're in a league of our own. You can get caught up pretty good in what you think you are until God shows you what you really are. Only a sinner saved by grace. Not have I gotten, but what I received. Christ hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Every now and then he's going to show you that we're just sinners. God's great. I'm not. And lastly, as he's teaching us, he's teaching us in verse number 3 that we might live for him. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. God's big, I'm not, and I need him and his word. That's what he's trying to teach us in Deuteronomy chapter 8. So trials are, number 1, to teach us. Say that with me. To teach us. Number 2, not only is he teaching us, he's training us. I saw something when I'm reading through the Bible this year, and I do that every other year or 2 or 3, and I do different things in my devotions, but I'm back to reading through my Bible, and I saw something in the book of Judges, page number 290 in your pew Bible, if you're using that, in Judges chapter 3. God led him through the wilderness. But he also left some enemies behind. Why would you do that? Judges chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them. As many as Israel had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war. I've never seen that before. I read it. I just never saw it. To teach them war. say, wait a minute, we're trying to do away with war. We're trying to bring peace. Let me tell you something, folks. There will be no peace until the Prince of Peace is standing on earth, ruling and reigning. There will always be war. Now, the key is while we try to disarm and we talk to the Russians and the Chinese and say, if you guys don't build any, we won't build any, you are dreaming. The best thing we can do is build the biggest and baddest stuff you could possibly have so no one would dare to touch us, because you have to understand how to fight. We will always be fighting until Christ comes back. And so not only is he teaching us, he's training us to battle. So what goes on in the laboratory has to be practiced in real life. So you go to school, I go to school. Back in 1982, I was a sophomore at Baptist Bible College, and a preacher came by to visit me, a good friend of mine, and he's a successful pastor. I'm just a student at school. I couldn't even figure out why he was taking the time to visit me, but that's a different story altogether. And so he says, so what are you learning? And then he stopped right there, and he says, don't bother to answer that. You won't know until you get out of here. And he's right. You know, we have a lot of theories that we can try. Interesting here. Everything I think of is politics, I guess, but interesting how there's a lot of theories in Washington. They pass all those laws, but you and I have to live them. Isn't that working great? You can tell I have a bad attitude about certain things, you know? So you tell us all these things in life, but you know what? Once you leave home, mom and dad told you this, and we're thinking, I can't wait till I get out of here. And then when you get on your own and you start having to practice all of these ideas that you have, that mom and dad told you certain things and you're listening but you're not learning, now you have to try to learn them and do them, and it ain't working. Why? Because what goes on in the classroom has to be practiced in real life. And I'll tell you what, some of the struggles you and I are going through in life and that trial is God's just trying to teach us how to fight. And I'm not saying we're looking for a fight, but I'm telling you what, this life is a struggle. Have you figured that out? I don't know about you, but man, there are times. My wife and I were talking about someone. I don't hate a soul. I don't. But there's one individual in this country that's getting really testing me. You know, I don't hate them, but boy, they're trying awful hard to get me to, because there are things that they do that are just so diabolically opposed to what you and I believe. And so God leaves those things behind. This week, there was a vote to try to repeal in the military. You know, there is a quota now that has to be enforced, that we have to try to enlist a certain number of transgender individuals into the military to meet the quota. Folks, that's a disaster. This week there was a vote to try to repeal that amendment so it doesn't have to be enforced. And it fell like 4 or 5 votes shy of being repealed. They still think it's a good idea in Washington, D.C. And if you're trying to put a fighting force together, they've put aside $3.6 billion for surgeries for these people. And when it's all said and done, and I know this isn't popular, and I know you're saying, Stan, you shouldn't talk about this. Somebody's got to talk about the idiocy of a plan like this. It's because you cannot change. I cannot change the sex of who I am. God made me a man, and if I go have an operation, I am just a disfigured man. Nothing will change. And I'm not saying that because I hate people. I'm saying that because I love people. We love people, and it just breaks our heart for the decisions that foolish, blinded people led by Satan himself are getting people to do. And I believe God leaves those things in our way, in our life, just to teach us, to train us, to fight against evil. We have to say so. And I've made some of you uncomfortable, and you know what? I'm uncomfortable talking about stuff like that. But that's the world we're in. And if you will, that's our Philistine of the day. That's our Ammonite of the day. That's our enemy of the day, that God is saying, okay, Christian, what are you going to do about that? Would you at least make a phone call and tell your congressman that's a bad idea? And sometimes we just sit back and do nothing. And God watches. And we're accountable. Trials. Not only is he teaching us, he's training us. And then lastly, I've lost my last page of my notes. I have no idea what he's doing. Until I... We're out of time. He's telling me, Stan, you better quit. Let me think. It was another T. I know. He's teaching us. I wrote this myself. I didn't buy it online, so it would seem like I'd know what I was talking about. Teaching us, training us, and then he's transforming us. Thank you. And the reality of it is, and we are out of time, I still struggle. I know that you'd think 23 years down the road, you'll never not struggle. But I will tell you this, I struggle less now than I used to. And there's a song, I'm not what I'm going to be, I'm not what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I was. You know? I'm telling you, I'm encouraging you to live the best life. Know the best Lord and love the greatest Savior there is. And his name is Jesus Christ. And if you'll call on him and ask him to be your Savior by saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Forgive my sins. Your battles won't be over, but your future will be awesome. That's all it is. Heavenly Father, teach us, train us, transform us to be what you want us to be. I hope I've not offended someone, but you said you'd be an offense. We don't like that. I hope people recognize that life is a battle and there are folks struggling. But it's possible their greatest struggle will be their greatest lesson. That it will be great for them and it'll be great for someone else that they can help and encourage. So Lord, mold us and make us after your will. Do with us what you want. And be extra close to those that are hurting and struggling and going through a trial, and bring them through on the other side so that they can see that you're an awesome God that will always provide. Lord, we love you. We'll have an invitation. We'll sing a song. And I pray that folks that need to do business with you and they're hurting and they just maybe just want to leave it at the altar. Or maybe they want to trust Christ as their Savior and they have questions about that. They ought to get out of their seat and come down and talk to Mark, and he could give them some answers or put them in touch with someone that could talk to them. Lord, maybe we know someone that is going through a battle and they're not choosing right. Maybe we need to just beg you for them this morning. However you've spoken to us, Lord, this is an important part of the service. I pray that we take advantage of it. Where we just give it all to you. Lord, as we sing a song and have an invitation, please bless this part of the service. In Jesus' name, amen.